Well, I have the privilege of introducing our guest speaker this morning. We are very fortunate to have with us today, bringing the message, Will Davis. Many of you know Will. He's a business person in our community. He and his wife Cindy are active, involved members of this church body. He also happens to be my father-in-law, which means that anything I say after this, it's going to look like I'm just sucking up to him. But I can't not say true things just because of that. One of the things that I most appreciate about Will, and if you know him, you'll relate, it's the way that he models with integrity, with consistency, what it actually looks like to live out your faith in the public sphere, like out in the marketplace. I've known Will, you know, in a family sense for like 10 years now, and he's just one of those unique people where who he is on the outside, you know, the reputation in the community and the way he interacts with people, who he is on the outside and who he is on the inside, it's like the same person. I've actually had people over the years say, is he really that nice of a guy? I mean, is he really that thoughtful? And it's like, yeah, he actually is. It's amazing. So I just have tremendous respect for Will. Next to my wife, Liz, probably the most encouraging person in my life to me personally. And so I've invited him to come share with us part of his journey and just some of what he's experiencing learning with God recently. I know this. I know that you will all be encouraged this morning. And so would you please put your hands together, join me in welcoming Will Davis.
Thank you. You all know Matt well enough to know his generous spirit, so take those words with a grain of salt. What a great guy. All of my kids have married so, so well. I'm such a fortunate person to have this extended family that keeps getting bigger now, and what a great blessing it is. So thanks, Matt, and thanks for the opportunity to share with you this morning. I've chosen the kind of the working title, Aslan is on the Move. If you don't know who Aslan is, by the time we leave here, you will. He turns out to be that lion who's going to be in all these slides. So Aslan is on the move. But the talk, the way I'm being challenged, I guess, and the way I've been challenged for most of my 30 years in the work of being in the marketplace and trying to be faithful to the traditions that we have as a people of faith in the marketplace have been all about this issue of faith. There are some verses in the Bible that are just more challenging than others for me personally. Here's one of them, the definitional verse in Hebrews 11 of what faith is. So am I a faithful person? I'm testing myself in the marketplace. Am I a faithful person in the marketplace? The writer says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Can I confess to you that there have been many things I have hoped for that have not happened? There have been some things I really wanted to be certain that to come to pass that didn't. And I wonder, did I misread this? Or if in Western culture logic, you know, we turn this around backwards. I'm not sure the Eastern culture has such a problem with this. Faith is to us as the equal sign in math. So if faith is that, then you need to be sure and confident of things that you hope for and are not yet seen. And if I'm not, because I've experienced times when what I wanted didn't happen, does that mean I'm not faithful? And so most of my life has been run up against this particular challenge. When Matt asked me to talk, I said, well, you know, finally, I think I have a way to talk about this. He gave us the hint in last year's sermon series on from Donald Miller's book, A Million Miles in 1,000 Years. The subtitle for this book is what's really great, and I don't think you can read it, but in the little black circle up there, it says, What I Learned While Editing My Life. You may recall that the book is about somebody wanting to do a film of him, and when he began to do the editing for putting it into a script, it turned out it wasn't a very interesting life. And so Donald began this process of thinking about, well, why isn't my life interesting? What am I not doing? And he turns out he had no significant big picture goals to go after. And so he modified himself in that book. So I finally have a bit of a story to share with you this morning. I'm missing a slide. Oh, there it is. Okay. It turns out that 2 years ago, last Thanksgiving, My wife and I had gone to her family's, which is our tradition to have Thanksgiving dinner with her family. We'd gone a day early to help get ready for this. And in fact, this was every other year, when our children and all of their grandchildren would be coming to great grandma's house as well. So that means we're going to have tables and chairs and plates and dishes in every available space. So we went down the night before to help get ready for that. And I was trying to earn points with my mother-in-law. I'm still working on that after being married for 30-some years now, but she's a good woman. She is. So I get there. We get the table set up. We get everything. Things are going good. It's time to go to dinner, and we choose my personal favorite place to eat in the whole world, Pizza King. And we went to Pizza King, and I had my favorite pizza in the whole world, which, just for the record, it's the best pizza they serve. Just if you want to try it. It's a sausage and baked ham, light barbecue sauce, extra cheese. Huh? Anybody had that? It is like awesome, right? It's the best. And we go to dinner, and we come home, and we put the finishing touches on the table, and everyone goes to bed early, because you get up at 4:30 on Thanksgiving morning, right? We all go to bed early, like 9 o'clock. And everybody lays down, and I lay down, and that didn't feel right. And I said, was that pizza? I don't know. It was really good at the time, but I didn't. So I got up, and then I laid down, and I got up, and I did this all night long. That annoying symptom turned out to be still there the next morning. The next morning, I get up, and I say to Cindy, you know, she's been up with her mother for a couple hours. I say, you know, I've been on the internet this morning, and I don't know. We may need to get this checked out before I hate to. It's on Thanksgiving Day. But we may need to get this checked out. There's something going on. I don't. Is it your heart? I said, I don't know. We're going. I said, wait a minute. We're going to call a doctor. And say, anyway, long story short, we went. Went to St. Vincent's. It was the closest hospital to where they live. Turns out they have a great cath lab as well. And when I got to St. Vincent's, and I walked in, I had a normal EKG. I didn't look a lot different than I do this morning. Honestly, I was dressed for Thanksgiving Day, and I said, you know, I've got this pain. I'm not sure what's going on. And, oh, boy, that's all it took for those guys. They were off to the races, and so they began putting tracers in me and giving blood tests, and I thought, what is the big deal here? And so they got this particular picture back, and when I looked at that particular picture, I thought, yeah, bunch of shadows inside your heart. You know, x-rays to me are rather indistinct. So I thought, what's the big deal? But they were very concerned, and they actually went in and did an angioplasty, and put in a stent. And after they did that, they took this picture. Oh, I see the difference. Oh, you mean like there's no blood getting through there? And anyway, the minute they put the stent in, I raised my hand and said, that's good, go home, have Thanksgiving dinner with your families, I've been here long enough, thank you very much, I'm just fine. I felt the relief coursing through my body all at once as this blood restored, and my body said, oh, finally I can breathe again. The doctor did not stop. He just kept, I said, this can't be good. And sure enough, when he got done with his scribbling, he came up with this kind of a chart. I know you can't see all that, but all those little lines that come from the inside to the out, they have numbers associated with them. They go from 100 to 95 to 90 to 85 to 80 to 65. Six blockages. And I was healthy as a horse. I have regular cholesterol. I mean, I don't have any leading symptoms. I thought I was doing great. And then they wrote this nasty little note at the very bottom in very short cryptic letters, CABG before DC. CABG. Coronary artery bypass graft before discharge. I had a life to live. I mean, I had places to go, things to do, people to see. I had commitments. People were relying on me. I said, look, I'm not a flight risk. Can I just get out of here now? I'll come back. This is not convenient. And they said, no, you can't. I said, why? What's the risk? He says, you'll die. Oh, well, okay. If you put it that way. Really long story short, had this heart surgery. That was Thanksgiving Day, November 26th, November 30th. The following Monday, I was scheduled for surgery. I had it, and I've told everybody, for me, my experience of heart attack is, you know, I had 14 hours before I actually got relief, so it's not instantaneous. It wasn't enormously painful. I've done things like break legs, break bones. I know what pain is. This wasn't particularly painful. I may have had the most modest kind of heart attack you can have. But for me, having a heart attack was no big deal. I will say that having open heart surgery, on the other hand, is enough to kill you. I mean, what they do when they go, and it's really hard to recover from. In fact, I went into this period of time where time just kind of went away. It's like, are you kidding me? I'm supposed to get up now and walk. The minute you wake up, whatever day you wake up, you are walking down that hallway and say, come on, do you watch what you just did to me here? And they're saying, this is good for you. Really, you're going to thank us. I said, I don't think so. Anyway, I'm walking down the hallway. 4 days later, we walk out of the place. And when I got home, you know, I was like, oh, this is hard. I'm a wimp. Okay, so let's just get that over with. I don't do physical pain real well. And there were lots of parts about that that were really hard. It took several months, frankly, for the weirdnesses of being cut open and sewed back together to kind of go away. And during that time, I thought, to the extent that I could think, I mean, very difficult to focus my efforts, honestly, but I thought about things that were like, is this normal? I would go to the cardiac laboratory down here at the hospital where you're supposed to do rehab. And there'd be these people who were much older than me. And I know for some of you that's hard to imagine. There are people who are much older than me. And this is like their third open heart bypass. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? How do you do that at 85? I don't understand that. I didn't have that much energy. But they did it. And they were just running around that track, just making laps around me. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I don't want to do this again. So is this normal? Then I thought to myself, you know what? It was the anterior descending coronary artery. You only have three major arteries in your heart. The one on the right-hand side is the widowmaker. When it gets 100% clogged, you have about 20 minutes, and then you're gone. And that artery was only 95% blocked. Lucky me. I got the one that gives you 14 hours of notice. That one gives you 20 minutes. I mean, I won the lotto, right? But I know I didn't control that. It came to me that something else controlled which one was going to give me the problem. And there must be something for me to do later. What is it? I don't know. God, I'm just really confused here. What do I do? And the answer kept coming back. And some of you going through this, I'll just tell you right now, this is an irritating answer, but it's a good answer. He said, wait. He didn't say a lot more. He just said, wait. Every now and then he said, wait patiently. Oh, that helped. Wait patiently. And then Cindy and I went to a conference. And at that conference, one of the speakers laid this on us about what do you really have faith in? Do you really have faith that your health's going to be good? Do you have faith that your business is going to be a success? Do you have faith that your work's going to go well? Do you have faith at school? What do you have faith in? Is that the right thing? And about the same time, within 2 or 3 weeks before we'd gone to this conference, some events had happened in my life related to work and a change. I'd been out of there for 3 years in my semi-retirement from Ontario Systems, and there were some changes going on, and the way we were relating was really different and good. And it seemed like that relationship was thawing. And when I heard that word thawing, I thought of this scene from the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, I know many of you have probably read this or at least seen the movie, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. C.S. Lewis wrote this. It's a children's story, so even I can understand it. It's a children's story, and what you need to know is that Narnia is the mythical world out there. The lion, in the first book of the 7-book series called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that's the first book, the lion's name is Aslan. Aslan is the hero. He's the Christ figure. The witch, the lion, the witch is the white witch. The white witch has plunged all of Narnia into perpetual winter. The children think this is particularly bad because not only is it winter, it's winter with no Christmas. Is that diabolical? It's awful. And so, winter with no Christmas and the wardrobe. What in the world? The wardrobe turns out the big armoire type of wardrobe, the freestanding piece of furniture, and the children are playing in it as they've been sent to the English countryside to escape the bombing of downtown London during World War II. And as they play in this closet, they find out the closet has no back. The back magically transports you into Narnia. Now, that seems like an improbable way for people to get into a strange world, but C.S. Lewis, in another one of his writings, said, you know, it's pretty improbable the way humans get into the world. You wouldn't design it that way yourself, probably, right? So, maybe it's not too big of a stretch. The children fall out the back of a wardrobe. They fall out the back of the wardrobe, and they're now in Narnia. Now, when they're in Narnia, one of their four children, two brothers, two sisters, one of the brothers comes under the influence of the evil witch, and they realize she is going to turn him into stone. Ooh, not a good one. And they are desperate to help their brother. Now, he is their brother, after all. He may have done a little thing or two here that's not quite right, but he's their brother. How are we going to help our brother? And they are guided in their journey by a couple of talking beavers. Hey, it's a children's story, for heaven's sakes, right? This is okay. So the beavers say, you know, we've got to get that. There's a prophecy that Aslan will meet four sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And when they do, spring will break forth and winter will be broken. And they said, yeah, but we want our brother back. Can we be practical here? He said, yes, Aslan is the only one who can help you with that. So they take off across Narnia in the frozenness of Narnia, skating, sledding, slogging through this. And as they go, a strange thing begins to happen. Trees start dripping on them. The ground, instead of being snow-packed, becomes slushy. In fact, downright muddy. The going becomes almost impossible. And they, in frustration, say, what is going on here? The beavers look around and say, Aslan is on the move, I tell you. Yeah. Right before spring comes, it gets its hardest. So, like, that's a truth within the truth of the bigger cosmic stories Lewis is telling. But as I began to think about my life, I could see things that were thawing. Now, things have probably been thawing all along. I just wasn't aware. I wasn't looking. But I began to be aware Aslan is on the move. And as a matter of fact, at this conference, which was at a Ritz-Carlton, I was really suffering, by the way, I began to make a list of things that were going on that I noticed that were just happening. Things were just happening. I couldn't cause them to happen, but I could say, you know, these are all things I worried about. These are all things I had prayed about. These are all things I hoped for. Ball State called as I was recovering, and they said, we need some help in commercialization. We're looking for they've had a dyed-in-the-wool academic. We want a dyed-in-the-wool entrepreneur. I said, well, I'm probably more the latter than the former. If you want me, I'll try to help. So what a blessing that's been. Really, really an interesting work, fun. A friend of mine called me up out of the blue and said, hey, Will, my seminar business is going great. Will you help me? I know you. I want to give this. I would only think about doing this with maybe three or four people in the world. You're one of them. Would you help me? Yeah, would I love to do that? Absolutely. How can I help? That just began to work. In the same period of time, the Common Way launch. You're all part of that. Yay! What an awesome thing. Has God not moved before us, prepared the way, and made possible? I don't know about you, but for me, I know when things are not settled for me in my faith community, life isn't settled. And so the Common Way launch, with its extraordinary blessing, Matt's extraordinary leadership, giftings, the way the eldership team has come around, that's an amazing thing to me. We have one of our daughters, the other daughter, Matt and Liz were doing this thing. Our other daughter and her husband were in England. And that was bad by itself, but you know what? They took two of our grandkids with them. Guess what? They came home a whole month early. Is that cool? Yeah. Aslan is on the move. I had a good friend who's business was going through very difficult and challenging circumstances, and boy, he was not catching any breaks. Began to catch some breaks. Aslan's on the move. Our son is an attorney, a corporate counsel for a firm in Indianapolis that is honestly trying to live out its faith in the marketplace as hard as it can. But they get involved in a lot of product liability suits, and he coordinates that for them. Product liability suits are those suits when somebody alleges something went wrong, and somebody got injured, and there's millions and millions of dollars involved, typically. They won an enormous case, kind of a set-the-standard kind of case, in a very hostile court environment, in a faraway state. it's had repercussions for them positively. And I think, yeah, Aslan's on the move. I had another friend going through a very difficult divorce, addictions and all kinds of issues that made it, you know, the right but very difficult decision to do. And finally, it began to get settled in a positive way. Personally, it took me over 18 months to get some energy back. And my energy, I talked to my doctor, frankly, into going off of a couple of medications, which I felt like were slowing me down a bit. And he said, well, I think you might be right. At least that's what I heard. Because I thought he was a little slow to respond there. Anyway, guess what? I'm as ornery and rascally as I ever was now. It's fantastic. I'm not sure Cindy's up for this, but I am feeling better about it, personally. So these are like my Aslan's movements list. And I kept this. Again, it's on a scrap piece of paper. I sanitized it for y'all. I keep it in a little folder that I carry around with me. And when something happens, I write it down. I say, way to go, Aslan. You're the man. You're working. It's good to know. And then I come back and I say to myself, what do I have faith in? Am I willing to believe that all things work together for good? Romans 8:28. What if it doesn't? What are those times when it doesn't seem like it's working out? You ever had one of those moments when you're like confronted face to face with the thing you want the most that you think in the whole world to happen and it isn't happening? So now I'm going to go back to my heart attack story. I'm sorry to make this all about me. Matt told me it was okay to tell a story. That's his fault. Back to my heart attack story and tell you just a little bit about that. So the night before we do open heart surgery, it's unavoidable now at this point. We're going to go in there tomorrow morning and do this. My family is all gathered, the guests. I felt great for 3 days, so I had a fun time. There were lots of people coming to see me. It's all about me, and I thought that was so great. And my family was there. It was quiet. The hospital is very respectful of family time. And we were all together. And everybody's around my bed. And the anesthesiologist has just left, and he said to us, this is one of those encouraging things that right before you go into a major life surgery, they should always send somebody in to encourage you. So he said, oh, by the way, 98% of the time, there are no complications. You go to sleep, you wake up, you're just fine. I said, so what you're telling me is in 2% of the cases, this doesn't work out. He said, yeah. I said, so like 1 in 50 times that I'm going to cross that road, I'm going to get run over. Is that what you're telling me? He said, well, not everybody sees it that way, but yeah. I said, well, that's not a road I want to go across then, is it? He said, well, no, you don't want to go across that road unless you know that where you're standing, you're going to get run over anyway. Oh, that was helpful. So I said, thank you, sir. Do a good job. I'll see you tomorrow morning. And he left. The family's all there, and we're all talking about these funny things that they say they do to be encouraging. And I looked at him, I said, you know what, this is the point in time where if there's anything profound to be said, I know I'm supposed to say it. But I got nothing else to say. It's all been said. I love you, you know that. You love me, I know that. I'm not perfect, you've forgiven me. You're not perfect, you know I forgive you. I love you all very much. This is 98% chance this is going to go perfect. I'll see you when I wake up. But if I don't see you when I wake up, I'll see you when we meet up. And that'd be a good thing too. And we all said goodnight. Went home, got rest, and the rest is history. That was kind of like a moment when I think about it. And I am so grateful. So grateful. Like I have that moment with my kids, with their spouses, and we could all pray together and release it to the one in whom I have faith. Not for the outcome that I necessarily think I want, but for the outcome that he has planned since before the beginning of the earth. So, is this consistent with Scripture? One of these troubling verses are in there all over the place. So go back to the Old Testament. Joshua has just been given word. Okay, God says, my servant Moses has departed. That's Old Testament for died. He's departed. And now you and all these people are going to go into the land which I, the Lord your God, have given. What do you hear when you hear given? Like, accept the gift, right? And then he goes on with this strange thing. This is God talking, not Joshua, not Moses. This is God talking. He says, therefore, be strong and courageous. Two verses later. Didn't I tell you? Be strong and courageous. The last thing he says, this is in the first 9 verses of the book of Joshua. 3 times he says in the 9th verse, he says, by the way, be strong and courageous. Why do we need to be strong and courageous to receive the gift that God has for us? Because you know what? They're battles. Sometimes right before spring, in the midst of the thaw, it's the hardest it ever gets. So I'm hopeful that I can take some of my lessons learned from this and apply them to the rest of my life. Here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to live looking for the signs of spring, which I think are all around us. Now, I used to have this confused. I used to have it confused with things like what are on my list. Oh, I see that. That's breaking. That's good. I'm beginning to see the signs of spring as the melting snow, the mud, the junk that goes on all around us. And in the midst of all that mud, I'm thinking, spring's on its way. Winter's frozen. I'm trying to be strong and courageous. To persevere. I think that's the fundamental thing we have to figure out how to do. To persevere. And to persevere in our faith, not just in our efforts, but to persevere in our faith. Do not allow the mud to deter your faith. And finally, as I told you before, wait patiently. Wait patiently. He's at work and he is faithful. You may have noticed, and bands, you can start coming up if you want. You may have noticed that the songs this morning are about God's faithfulness. That's by intention, because God is faithful to complete the good work that he's begun inside each one of us in his own time frame, in his own way, through his own mud. He's bringing about spring. Our friend Matt, from whom I have learned so much, it's embarrassing, frankly, to have somebody who is so much younger than me be so much wiser than me. And be living with it. Like, are you kidding me? He's amazing, isn't he? He says it this way, though. This is one of my favorite themes that Matt preaches on. You know what? I said Aslan is on the move. But Matt would say, the way of Jesus wins. And I leave that with all of us this morning. The way of Jesus. Whether you're going through relational issues or business or job, whether it's your health, whether it's just a big life decision, what I want you to know is, do it in the way of Jesus. It's the only way that wins in the long term. Will you pray with me? Father God, thank you for being an active, on-the-move God. Thank you that we can understand better your ways, which are not our ways, but that they're higher, sometimes harder, sometimes cost us everything we have in this life to attain the gift you have for us in the next. And that one lasts forever. It's a great deal. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray that you'll help each one of us to live with an expectant attitude, expecting to meet you around every turn, expecting to see signs of your hand, your grace, your strength, your faithfulness at work. We ask this in the name of Jesus, mindful that his example took him through an awful, awful transition from the winter to spring. But Jesus, you did overcome. The way of Jesus always wins. We thank you, God, in his holy name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Will. I want to send you out with a benediction, but before I do, we're going to have some leaders just available up front here. If you're here and you're going through your own winter season and just looking for that hope, looking for that peace, and you just like somebody to pray with you, it can be about anything, we'll have some prayer leaders up front here right after the service. Just come on forward, and we would love to pray with you about what's going on in your life. So let me send you with this. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Go with him, have a great week, and we'll see you next week.